Today's gospel is always an interesting one for me. I think it falls in this part of the church year because we're preparing for the coming of Jesus, right? And this kind of has that feel of John the Baptist coming, preceding Jesus, preparing the world for him to come. Now, this, of course, is after Jesus has kind of grown to adulthood. This is just before his public ministry when he kind of comes on the scene at the beginning of the gospel of Matthew. And so John is out at the River Jordan, dressed like a crazy person, eating weird food, and just kind of living out in the wilderness, and people are coming out to him to be baptized. And please understand, the baptism, like as we know it now, is not exactly what we're talking about here. And baptism was not, the idea of immersion in water was not a foreign concept within the people of Israel. And so this wasn't this like wholly new, unusual thing. This was him kind of taking a new interpretation, a new kind of placement of this idea of becoming made clean, of purifying ourselves, right? So he goes out and he's preaching a message of repentance, right? Of confessing our sins, confessing the ways in which we have hurt one another and turned away from God, and repenting, literally turning our hearts back toward God, which is the idea of repentance, right? And in the midst of this, the Pharisees and Sadducees come out, and he calls them a brood of vipers and is clearly annoyed and frustrated that they would even bother to come out at all. And I had to remind myself, because I've preached on this a number of times, but it didn't really occur to me that, because the Pharisees and Sadducees throughout the Gospels are often kind of the antagonists in the story. If you've read through the Gospels, like anytime someone comes to kind of question Jesus or try to trick him into showing that he had all the wrong ideas about something and about the law, it's usually the Pharisees or the Sadducees that come out. It's one of these two religious sects, these religious orders, that come out to try to catch him in his own words. But this is long before that kind of happens, right? This is before Jesus' public ministry. So what is it that the Pharisees and Sadducees have such a bad reputation among some of the people and around John already? And so a little bit of background. The Pharisees and Sadducees, especially the Pharisees, is who kind of Jesus really like faces off against, it seems, the most in the scriptures, are this group of people that take very seriously the law of God, right? What we are supposed to do, what the people of Israel are supposed to do, the way they are supposed to live. And at this time, and there's debate as to exactly how this works, but what I've been kind of convinced of is what was happening, at least in part, in Jesus' day, is that people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these kind of experts and scholars in the law, were debating amongst themselves the best way to not break any of the laws, right? Because if, as the people of Israel, our job is to follow God's law. God has given us his law. Here it is. Our job is to follow it. The next question then becomes, how do we follow God's law? And the laws aren't as clear-cut as we might want them to be, right? Even things that you'd think would be really simple, you know, like do not commit murder, right? You have to start asking yourself, we go out to war, you know, with our neighboring nations all the time. Many of us, you know, have known a history of battle and of warfare. Like, what exactly does that mean? Like, there's a lot of debate that was happening and needed to happen in order to kind of make sense of how we ought to live. And the Pharisees were a group that tended to interpret that in a very rigid way, and in a way that made it very hard for a lot of the people to follow. And so my guess is that a lot of the same kinds of things that Jesus ran up against in his ministry are the same kinds of things that John is railing against a bit here. You know, John's out here calling the people to come and repent, to come and be baptized, and to let go and to confess their sins before God. And then there's these people that come out that kind of present themselves as if they have nothing to repent for. Right? These are the folks that kind of almost, you have the feeling, kind of come out just to see that everything is being done properly and in the right way. I think the idea in the scriptures here is that John's understanding or sense is that the Pharisees and Sadducees are not coming out to receive what God has called John to offer in this place. But they've come out in judgment, they've come out in skepticism, they have not come with hearts ready to repent and to confess. And I think that's a lot of what today's gospel is about, is the ways in which we hold on and kind of double down on the things that we know we do wrong, the ways in which we hurt ourselves and the people around us. I don't know if this has ever been your experience. It's definitely been mine, where you're kind of confronted with something that, and when you step back and really think about it, you're like, yep, I'm absolutely in the wrong. Just the other day, I was with a couple of my friends. And one of my friends I hadn't seen in a while, I think they're great, and I was really hoping they would come out dancing with us the next day. But they had other plans. And so I kind of kept badgering them, you know, to come. Like, hey, come on, you can do it. There's time beforehand. Just come on out and do this thing with us. And their partner kind of turned to me and was like, hey, Chris, like, you know, maybe back off a little bit. Maybe, you know, they really want to come, but they just can't. And it kind of put me in my place. And my immediate response was just to argue back. Thankfully, I didn't. I, like, had enough presence of mind to be like, yep, you're totally right. I am bullying my friend because I want them to do something that I want them to do. And still, like, I walk away from that. Later, I even, like, texted and was apologizing. I think I even thought it was worse than they did in the end. But there's this instinct to just fight back and defend myself, right? This idea of justifying myself. And I think that is maybe the most sinister thing I've encountered in my walk with Jesus and in what it means to be a Christian, is this incredible, overwhelming, like, well-honed ability to justify myself. Does that make sense? You know, that whatever I do, there's a way in which I can look at it where I can feel like it makes sense and that it's somehow permissible or acceptable under some kind of rubric that I've created for myself. And I understand why, right? I don't want to feel like I've done wrong. I don't want to be in the wrong. I hope I'm alone in this, but I just love being right. And I always want to be right. And I will make Herculean efforts to make sure that I am right and everyone else is wrong, okay? If it comes to that, you know? It'd be easier if everyone just agreed with me so we could all be right. But since that's not the case, we have to kind of, you know, pick our sides. And my side, obviously, is the better one. I'm gathering at least some of you have some idea what I'm talking about. And I think that's at the heart of this. This idea of the winnowing fork is in Jesus' hand. These very dark and very judgmental sounding passages here that John says, like, the axe is at the root of the tree, the winnowing fork is in Jesus' hand. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat he will gather in, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. If anyone grew up in the church in a way that where you're kind of like taught to be very scared of hell, this brings up a lot of memories. I don't think that's what this is about. I don't think this is about this kind of final judgment where all the good people get to go to heaven as grain and Jesus is born in a barn and all the bad people, you know, get burned in unquenchable fire. I think that's often how we interpret this. I think it falls very easily into that way in which we tend to understand this kind of dichotomy of heaven and hell. But I don't think that's what John is talking about. I don't think that's what Jesus came to do. I don't think people are as simple as good and evil, right? Gosh, wouldn't that be just so nice, right? If we could just have all the evil people and all the good people, that would be so easy, right? Because it's so easy to look around you and just know exactly who the evil people are and who the good people are, right? I'm sure if we all just sat down and, like, you know, divided each other up, we'd all have be sitting in the exact same spaces on the church, right? People are more complicated than that. It's more nuanced than that. Man, like, the idea that we have this concept that God looks at us and just sees us as black or white, as good or evil, as bad or good. And that we're spending our whole lives trying to kind of like jump from the dark side to the light side so that God will find us acceptable when it comes time for the judgment, I think is kind of a cruel and unhelpful way of understanding the scriptures and what Jesus came to do, who God is, both in our world and in the age to come. I believe this idea of winnowing, this idea of separating, right, is the way in which the darkness and the difficulty and the pain and the suffering and the hurt that lives within us is sifted away and done away with. You know, the scriptures talk about in the last days, right, in the new creation, that there would be no tears or weeping, there's no suffering, there's no misery, there is joy, there's togetherness, there is unity. All that is not that, I believe, is what is sifted out and destroyed in the judgment of God. And what that means is you don't need to sit and worry about trying to be good enough And you've heard me say this before, right? You could probably repeat after me, right? It's not about you being good enough. It's about you coming to understand that you are good. And not because you do all the right things, but because God looks at you and has declared you righteous because of what Jesus has done in his life, death, and resurrection. God now looks at you and me, at this entire world, and sees goodness. The goodness that God had created from day one, right? God looked at his creation, he said it was good. He looked at man and woman, at people, at human beings, and says, it is very good. The most dangerous thing, the thing that I have found that can get in the way of that goodness the absolute most. Well, that was a terrible grammar, wasn't it? The thing that gets in the way the most is this idea of justifying ourselves, is what I think John is objecting to in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This idea that we come out knowing that we're okay, but not okay because God has declared us so and because God loves us, but we're okay because we have done all the right things. That if God came to judge us based on the law, that we would come out righteous by our own actions and our own decree. It blinds us. That kind of idea, that kind of concept blinds us from the ways in which we hurt other people and hurt ourselves. There has never been times in my life where I've hurt people more than the times when I have thought I am completely in the right. It does not leave a lot of room for other people, in my experience. When we are completely right, anyone that disagrees with us must be wrong, and therefore must be outside. I believe that what the entirety of the gospel is about drawing us together, the people of God together, all of creation together in harmony and unity, that we might know the depth of God's love, not just for people that are like us, but people who are desperately different from us. That we could see the goodness of God's light and love and character in each and every person that we encounter, no matter how much we might disagree with them, no matter how much we might dislike them. We could at least see and understand and believe that they are children of God just like us. And the danger of legalism and of self-justification is that when we look at the other person, we see what they do wrong based on the ways in which they're not doing what we're doing. And they are cast off. If you look at every single division in our church, right? You can talk about the division in the Episcopal Church. We can talk about the division in any church, right? You have churches that have divided over the color of the carpet in the new building, right? Because you put the wrong carpet in. I'm not kidding. Like, I'm not kidding. There's a lot of churches that have divided over the simple decisions like that. And what it always comes down to is this is the right way. You did it the wrong way. We can't be friends, right? We can't be on the same team anymore. I don't know if there's anything that breaks God's heart more than that in this world. The way in which we continue to parse and divide ourselves up so that we can each be the most righteous version, you know, that we can possibly be. And just think of the irony of that. Think about coming before the judgment seat of God and your argument not being, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Please forgive me and restore me to goodness, right? If we came in basically just with all our arguments as to why we're the best. And think about it, even if we were able to convince God of how great we were on our own actions, we'd be alone in heaven, right? That would be terrible. And I try to talk about this in a fairly facetious way, but I'm really serious. It sounds so obvious, I think, sometimes when I talk like this, but when I really sit down and think about and reflect on the things that I do, the ways I think about stuff, the ways I kind of get frustrated and righteous, you know, righteously angry about different things in politics or what someone else did or the way this was done. I am so guilty of this. So guilty of being utterly convinced that my way is the right way. And my job is to get everyone else to see things my way. Now, don't get me wrong. We definitely have differences of opinion, and I am okay with us talking and discussing and debating why one might be better than the other. But better than the other, a better direction to head as opposed to another, is very different than right and wrong, black and white. You're in, you're out. As we come together, we are going to disagree. We are going to fight. We are going to argue. We are going to see things differently, and that is okay. This would be a terrifying place if we really did all agree with everything. The reality of the fact that we represent the world we live in is the fact that we bring different perspectives and different ideas into this thing we call church, into this thing we call following Jesus. I need your perspectives, your differing perspectives on the Gospels and the Scriptures, on what we're doing. Because if we're all looking at things the exact same way, we can't see the whole picture of what God's goodness and God's life and God's love look like. I mean, if you think of it like kind of like a diamond, right? If we're all looking at it from exactly the same place, we see the same sparkle. But when we kind of turn the diamond or have different perspectives that wrap around it, each of us sees a slightly different way in which the light hits that stone. Each of us has a different way of describing the same thing. And we get a better idea and understanding of what the whole thing looks like because of it. Does that make sense? It's in all of us gathering together, not just so you can digest what I happen to give you week in and week out, right? Or what's in the liturgy. We gather together that so by taking what I have to say, what the service has to offer, and by working through it, you know, disagreeing in some parts, accepting other things, letting it change our minds or pushing back in other ways, we are able to become more and more the people of God. And we are able to become more and more close to the truth that God seeks and desires for us to live into. And that's why I come at this as someone who just gets to share something with you on Sunday mornings. I'm not here to sit here and just kind of distill all of this into the truth so that you can just take it home with you in a nice little box, and I don't know what you do with it. Do whatever you want with it. But I'm here just to offer what I have, right? Offer what my experience has been, the way my little perspective on that diamond, and to invite you to help give you perspective on the truth of God and of the love of God. And again, like I say all the time, I'm excited to be able to be a part of it with you. I'm excited to learn from you and from you to learn from me and from us to learn from one another. I'm excited for our hearts to be changed because we come face to face with something that we just know is wrong, but somehow softens our heart because we can see the person of God in the other one. That's what I'm excited about when it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to following Jesus. I'm excited about those moments where I am so right and come face to face with another person who disagrees with me, and those moments when I can see them not as an obstacle to oppose or to defeat, but as an edge in which to learn and to hone what I understand to be true and to be right in this world. And I hope we can do that for one another. I hope we can help one another sift out all these different parts of our lives, to lessen our self-righteousness and our ability to justify everything that we do, to be able to say, I was wrong, to be able to say, I've changed my mind, to be able to say, that's not how I see it anymore. That flexibility, that shifting, I think at the heart of that is where our gospel lies, in our willingness to be changed by one another and by God. That is how we know we can head in the right direction. That's how we can trust that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth and into all righteousness. Because if we're set on a road that we cannot alter from because it is the right road, we can't end up where God wants us to be. But if we can be flexible and malleable and listen and take in the things from around us and let it change us because we're open to it, the Holy Spirit can guide us where God wants us to go. And that's where I want to go alongside of all of you and the people in this world and our community. And I'm so thankful to be able to be a part of it and to do this with you. Amen.